All right, let's see how you guys are doing. Good morning.
Solid
work. Love the 9:30. You guys are usually fewer in number than the 11, but you bring the energy. Thank you for that. So, like I just said, my name is Adam Purcell, teaching pastor here. Really excited about this Sunday, and so we're going to jump right in. So if you've been here the last couple weeks, we obviously took a Sunday off 2 weeks ago because God sent a blizzard, which was kind of sad and kind of awesome because it felt like a snow day. I used to teach, and those were always super fun. And so what we've said every single week as we've gone through this series, and this will be the first thing in your listening guide if you want to take notes, or on our app, or on your journal, or whatever you want to take notes, we would love for you to take notes. And so what we've said every single week is that the closer we get, the further we go. And what we mean by that is that we hope that all of you, we hope that all of us want to be, there's something inside of us that wants to be closer to God. And I think for a lot of us, what we tend to think of when we think of being close to God is we tend to think of like feeling wonderful, right? Like we're close to God and we like feel all tingly and maybe we get like God bumps instead of goosebumps. And we're like, oh, it just feels so great. And we hope that all of us experience that all the time in our proximity to God, so to speak. We really do hope that that's the case. But what we've said to you over the last couple weeks is that closer to God isn't so much about that, isn't so much about where you are. Like I've joked about how if I were to move, you know, a couple feet to my left or a couple feet to my right, I'm not really any closer to God or further from God than I was just a moment ago when I go to Chile this coming November, which I hope all of you go on one of our short-term mission trips this year to Chile or Jamaica or Uganda or Cuba or wherever, and I'm 30,000 feet in the air. Again, I think we all intuitively understand that I'm not necessarily closer to God than I was just a moment ago or when I was on the ground. But what we've said every single week is that closer to God is less about where you are and more about who you are, or maybe we could say whose you are. And so closer to God really means that we are becoming more and more and more like Jesus the Christ. And what we're asserting to you as we think about missions and think about how we can partner with God and what he is doing to redeem his world is that the closer we get to being like Christ, the further we're going to go. And we don't necessarily mean that you'll go geographically far, although we hope that some of you will feel called to go on one of our short-term trips, which are geographically far, or maybe some of you, God will work in you and you'll say to yourself and say to God and eventually say to some sending organization, we're going to move really far away. We're going to move someplace that maybe is dangerous. We're going to move someplace where people are there who don't yet know the gospel, and we're going to go there intentionally to tell them, to proclaim to them the grace of God's son, Jesus the Christ. And so what we've said to you every single week is that the closer we get, the more we become like Jesus, the further we're going to go, possibly geographically speaking, possibly financial sacrifice, possibly time sacrifice, possibly all of those things at once. But the closer we get, the further that would go. And so if you were here last week, Christy Lowe, our missions director, spoke to us for about 25 minutes, and it was awesome. I loved just hanging out and listening to Christy, like, just bring it. She warned us, right? She was like, I get a little fired up about this. And man, she was fired up, and I was fired up. I was like, yeah, let's all go right now. And so to recap what she said last week, she said, or a summary of what she said, is that the mission of God is urgent. And as I was thinking about kind of summarizing what Christy said to us last week, and I was thinking about this statement that obviously we're talking about right now, that the mission of God is urgent. I think what I find in my own life, and I think what is true probably for you as well, is we tend to only really focus on things that we see as urgent, right? Like or fun perhaps. And so I was thinking about how I could illustrate this to you. And so let's imagine that, you know, I'm 35, I'll be 36 this summer. So for some of you, you're like, wow, he is so old. And for others of you, you're like, he's so young. He's like a baby, right? And so wherever you fall, let's just imagine that this summer I go to visit my doctor and he does some tests and I come back in and he says, hey Adam, here's the deal. Looking at your blood pressure, looking at your cholesterol levels, looking at your weight and all these things, if you don't change how you diet and exercise, you'll be lucky to make it to 40. Now, all of a sudden, how I diet and how I exercise, it gets pretty urgent, right? I mean, like, we all know people who have experienced that bad news from a doctor, and they don't say, I don't know if I'm going to change anything about what I've been doing or not. No, it is urgent, and they change what they do because they see their health all of a sudden as an urgent matter. What I'm suggesting to you, what I think the scriptures clearly portray, is that the mission of God, it's like that. And I think for a lot of us, it's something that isn't urgent. It's something that we feel like we'll get around to when we get around to it, but it ought not to be like that. It ought to be something that we are consumed with, because it is so important to do something now, to partner with God in his mission of redeeming his world. Another analogy, I was thinking about this. I was talking to my wife, Molly, this morning about how I could maybe best illustrate this, and I was just like wrestling with all these ideas, and the other idea that we came up with that I don't like it, but I know it's true. And so let's imagine Molly and I have a 5-year-old Ethan, a 4-year-old Ella, and a 1-year-old Annie, right? So let's imagine that Ella, my beautiful daughter, she starts, showing some symptoms, and all of a sudden we take her to Children's to get some stuff checked out. And let's just imagine in this made-up scenario that's really personal and emotional for me, let's imagine that Ella has leukemia. All of a sudden, things that were important aren't so important anymore. Like, and as I was talking to my wife about this, do you think that we would skip treatment to watch TV? Do you think that, like, I'm in like an old man men's basketball league? Do you think that we would skip treatment so I could go play some ball at the Y? And we all know the answer is no. Because I and my wife and our family, in this imagined scenario that I pray never happens, we've been confronted with something that is urgent, that is so much more important than the other stuff that we have going on. And my observation about me and about us is that we don't tend to view the mission of God like that. We tend to view it as something that perhaps people who are paid to be Christians might do, possibly, but like regular folk, like that's not necessarily for me, and if it is for me, then maybe sometimes I would engage in it, but it's not necessarily something that I'm viewing as urgent. And shame on us, right? Because the mission of God, it's urgent. And this isn't like, hey, let's all feel guilty about what we haven't done for the mission of God, but man, what a great opportunity to go forward. And that brings us to the next thing that I want to say to you, and that is that all of us have been invited by the God of the universe. And I would say to you that the invitation of God is compelling. I was thinking about this, and the language is similar to in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You can go check this out later, but Paul says, as he's writing this letter to the Corinthian church, he says, hey, the love of Christ, in some translations you'll see the love of Christ controls us. Some translations will say this, the love of Christ compels us. But either way, Paul talks about how the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ, it controls us when we consider that Jesus Christ died for us. And Paul goes on to say in that very same thought that he died for us so that those of us who live wouldn't live for ourselves, but for him who died and was raised to life again. The invitation of God is compelling. And I think we get this invitation in two basic ways. First is the invitation to know God through trusting his son, Jesus the Christ. In case you don't know, or in case you've forgotten, what we proclaim, what we so deeply believe, is that God loved the world, which means you and I and everybody else, so much that he sent Jesus the Christ, his son, to live perfectly, to be arrested, tortured, executed on a cross, his death paying the penalty for our sins. I owed God some stuff that I couldn't pay him because of my sin, and so did you. Jesus paid that for us, and all we have to do is accept his invitation to trust him, and when we do so, we are forgiven, we are saved, we are brought into a new life with God forever and ever and ever. And that invitation, when you get it, it's compelling, it's controlling, it's something that just changes everything about you. But the invitation doesn't end there, because a lot of you, you've already said yes to that invitation. Praise God, that is awesome. I am so glad that you have said yes to that first invitation to trust Jesus Christ. But the invitation doesn't culminate with just trusting God and being forgiven and just going on and doing what you were doing before, but we're also invited to partner with God in what he is doing in redeeming the world. This is his world. We very much believe this is his, right? And it doesn't always operate like he wants it to do, but for those of us who know him, who claim the name of Jesus Christ, we have been invited to partner with God in making this place more like the place God wants it to be. And that's compelling stuff. Like, it ought to move us. It ought to help us to see the mission as urgent, and not just urgent, but exciting, right? I mean, it's pretty awesome that we would get to help God change the world. Wouldn't that be great? Right? And so today what we're going to do, we're going to jump into Revelation chapter 7 is where we're going to be. If you want to flip there in your Bible, the words will be on the screens, or you can get a mobile device, an iPad or an iPhone or some sort of Android device or however you roll. That'd be awesome. But before we do that, since we're going to be in Revelation, and if you don't know, Revelation is a lot about the future, at least most commentators think so. And so I want to draw something really simple for us that I think will help us to get a grip on kind of all the things that we're talking about today. If you've been here before, you know what a treatise is that I'm going to draw for you. This is going to be a really intricate drawing. So put a dot here. That's the drawing, so you're welcome for that. So this dot represents creation. So at some point, a while ago, God created everything. So also, at some point in the past, we'll just put 0 AD, it's easier. Jesus was probably born 4 to 6 BC. He was probably crucified 30 or 33 AD, just in case you want to know. But we'll say here, this is the, what is sometimes referred to as the first coming of God's Son, Jesus the Christ, right? So that was about 2,000 years ago. Today is 2015, right? So we'll just call today the now, 2015. Now, at some point in the future, and this is partly what we're going to be seeing in the scriptures today, at some point in the future, what Christians have professed to be true is that Jesus is coming back again, and it will be visible, and no one's going to miss it. Now, what I'm going to gloss over today as we talk about this is there are all sorts of really intricate interpretations of Revelation and what this looks like and when and how, and there's maybe 1,000 years or maybe not, maybe 1,000 years is now, maybe it's later, like we're going to ignore all of that stuff, okay? So just bear with me on that. But one of the things, or two of the things really, that everyone generally agrees coincide with the second coming are judgment and what's called the wedding feast of the Lamb. And at this point, what this inaugurates is the new heavens and new earth. And so what I want to point out to you that'll be helpful for us today, and this is just very, you'll be like, oh, is that it? So all of this, we can very easily label already. Like that stuff already happened. Right, so all of that already happened. 2015, we've got, is our now. This is when we live, right? And then all of this, after this very second, is not yet. So you guys feel good with the drawing? We're all on the same page. And so 2015 is now. Everything that happened before 2015, that already happened, and then everything that happened after right now is not yet. So having said that, we'll circle back to that in a little bit, but I wanted to draw it. Now, let's pray and invite God into our time as we open up in Revelation chapter 7 and ask God to help us as we study. Let's pray, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning. Father, to worship you. God, you are so worthy of our time, of our energy, of our singing, of our worship, God. So Father, as we study your word together this morning, we ask that you would help us to do it well. Father, our hope isn't to just be here doing a religious thing on a Sunday morning, but God, our hope is to encounter you by your Holy Spirit. God, that every single person in here would meet with you, that we would come to know you, love you, trust you more than we did just moments ago, and that we would end up obeying you because we love and trust you so, so very much. We pray this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So Revelation 7, starting in verse 9. So after this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, which is how John is referring to Jesus, right? And before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And so John is giving us this vision where basically he's seeing the heavenly scene. He's kind of seeing the into the not yet is what John is talking about here. And so John goes on and he says, "And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures," which if you're confused by that, you can go read Revelation this week. It won't take you super long to read the whole thing, maybe an hour and a half or something. So you can just go read the whole thing. It'd be awesome. So around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." And so just to quickly make sure we're all on the same page with what is happening here. So John is reporting to us what he is seeing in a vision. And the gist of it is you have all these believers, all these people who have trusted Christ. Their robes have been made white. They have palm branches in their hands, which one of the commentaries I was reading said that palm branches for them would kind of be like balloon parties for us, like with helium. And yay, like that's kind of what's going on. And so they're proclaiming salvation belongs to our God. And then almost like an O-H-I-O sort of chant, like O-H, and you guys all say, that was great. Cool. Well, heaven isn't like that. So it'd be more like if you were at the Shoe and someone said OH and you would go like crazy and your face is painted. So what happens is the Christians who are there, they're proclaiming with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God. And then the angels and the elders who are there, they fall on their faces. And they respond almost like an O-H-I-O sort of thing. And they say, "Amen, you nailed it. That is so true." And then they say, "Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen," because it's true, right? Like this is a big deal celebration that John is getting to see, and he's writing for us. And so this is awesome stuff. And so then he goes on and he says, "Now one of the elders addressed me saying, 'Who are these? Who are these people clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?'" And it's a trick question, so John is smart, and he figures this out, and he says, "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me," the elder said to John, "'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" Which again is a reminder that Revelation is highly symbolic. For those of you who are wondering how to get that white blouse, or maybe you've got like a white pair of pants that you're super pumped to bring out once Memorial Day hits, or however that works with ladies in white clothing, if you wash it in blood, it will not come out right for you, right? And so you understand that this is John using symbolism, but what he's saying is that they are made white, they are made pure, we are made white and pure, our robes that we're wearing, by washing them in the blood of the Lamb, by trusting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross for us. And he says, "Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence." Now check this out. Like this is a promise for anyone to trust Jesus. It's a pretty cool promise. It says, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd." And so there's a relationship, a possession. He is mine and I am his. He is my shepherd. For those of us who have trusted Christ, he is your shepherd. You are his sheep. And he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Which again, I don't think it's a stretch for me to say everyone wants this. Like as we imagine the not yet, even if you weren't a Christian, even if you believe the Bible is 100% false, this is a pretty good description of what you hope the not yet is like. You've got a leader that you love and that you trust, and he has the power and the intention to keep you safe and to provide for you, and he's going to wipe every tear away from your eyes. Yeah. I'd like to sign up for that, right? And so I want to come out of this and just deconstruct something that I think some of us have very like blatantly in our minds, and some of us it's just kind of an accidental carryover from how we grew up. And so we think about this, and I think we tend to think of church service. And when we think of church service, maybe you think of this, but I think a lot of us think of the stereotypically bad and boring church service. And so what I'm going to say, and this will be the next point in your listening guide, is God's throwing a party. And it isn't that he's going to throw this epic long church service, but when we think about the not yet, the second coming, there's judgment, yes. And for those of us who are in Christ, God has already judged our sins in Christ, and so we're good there, right? Like, that's awesome. But then the second thing is a wedding feast, which when we think of wedding feast, at least for me, like as a guy, weddings are boring. Like, if you invite me to your wedding, I'm happy to go to it, right? But weddings are boring to me. Like, I just, like, whatever. So we tend to think of boring. And so what I want to press on you is that God is throwing a party. This is going to be awesome, right? And so his party is inaugurating the new heavens and the new earth, which won't be up there somewhere where me and my not quite so much a body, but like my angel spirity body, I've got my spirit sort of harp, and I just like strum the harp that isn't even a physical harp, and I somehow make sound waves, even though sound waves are physical, and other people who don't have ears, because we're all spirit floaty thingy-majigs, enjoy my harp music while I enjoy yours, and it just sounds so boring, right? Like we don't want that. And the great news is, when you read the Bible, that's not what's in there. God says, if you look in Revelation 19, 20, and 21, and 22, the new heavens and the new earth are coming here. I was reading a book this past week, and he said, the title of a chapter was, Jesus is coming, plant a tree. That is a great way to view how we ought to look at this second coming. What we do here and now, it matters. And God's throwing a party. Now, I think our problem is when we think of heaven, when we think of the not yet and the second coming and the new heavens and the new earth, I think we think about this. And so there are so many things that I want to point out to you about this, right? So first, if you look in the crowd, pretty much everyone's white. And I think that's kind of how we imagine heaven, because we live in Ohio and it's not ethnically that diverse where we live, and so we tend to think of white people, and that is formal attire in Western cultures. So, I mean, wearing a suit and tie in some parts of the world isn't formal. It just marks you as being a Westerner, right? And so it's a formal sort of thing. You can tell by what's happening that we're all sitting in rows. Like, the guy in the middle, he's obviously just passed out. The guy to his left, he just looks angry, right? Like, he's just like a sour dude. And so we imagine that this is what heaven is going to be like forever and ever and ever and ever. And we think to ourselves, I don't really want to go. Like, if that's what heaven is, if this is what the not yet is, the new heavens and the new earth, sitting in a suit, listening to like a choir maybe that probably isn't that good, and then someone like this guy is going to talk for out because it's forever, so I could give like a 30-hour sermon and it wouldn't matter, you know, like. And so we think it's this awful boring thing, and I want to just blow that up because it's not found in the scriptures. A better description would be God is throwing a party. And so I looked, you know, the internet has all kinds of wonderful things, and so I'm going to show you a video clip. It's the closest thing that I think pulls us in the right direction for what God is doing. It's some random YouTube clip from Turkey. I get pumped up about it, so I hope that you like it too. If you don't, then just tell me you did and you can lie to me. Okay, so let's watch this. Like, I want to go to that, right? Like, I can't even say the name of the team. And I'm like, yeah, I'm a Beast Cuss fan. Yeah, wow, woo! Like, that's more like what heaven is like. So I picked that one because those people aren't white. Two, they're not speaking English. And if you read in the passage, which we just put back up, John says, after this I looked, and behold, a great multitude, right? And so what are they doing? It's this great multitude from every tribe, tongue, language, people. And they're shouting, right? So right here it says, They're standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, right? They're not just sitting there in a suit listening to someone drone on and on and on about something that is boring. They're excited and they're into it. Right? Like they're jumping up and down. They're setting things on fire. Like maybe it's maybe not that, but I mean, maybe they're just like going crazy because what they're a part of is so exciting. Right? And there were so many examples from our culture. Like I pulled this Taylor Swift clip of about 45 seconds and it was literally just 12-year-old girls screaming their brains out for a minute. Right? So we have all these things in our culture that show us a better picture of what we're invited into, right? We're not invited into this super boring, eternal church service where we play disembodied harps with our disembodied hands. But God is in the business of making all things new, and he started it when he sent his son Jesus the Christ the first time. And at some point in the future, he's going to come and finalize the Making All Things New project. And it's less like the picture and more like the video. And we should be so excited about that. And in case you think I'm lying to you about the like party thing, so this is in Revelation chapter 19, verse 6. It's a very parallel passage. And so John, again, same book, he says, "Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude," kind of like a soccer stadium going nuts, "like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, 'Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us sit quietly and listen to what he says.'" That's actually not what it says. Verse 7, "Let us rejoice and exalt and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and her bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, 'Write this, blessed,'" sometimes that's translated happy, "'blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb.' And he said to me, 'These are the true words of God.'" So God's throwing a party. And I want to say two things to you about this really epic party that I hope all of us are in attendance. And the first is, you need to RSVP. Some of you, some of us perhaps, we haven't quite gotten around to that yet. God's throwing a party. You have to RSVP. Because as much as I want, and I think you want, every single person ever to be at the party, some people won't be there. How do you get in? Well, in the first passage we read, it talks about how we've washed our robes white in the red blood of the Lamb, which doesn't really make any sense, but the gist is you trust Jesus. That is how you RSVP. And so, man, I love you. I really want to party with you forever. Have you? Have you RSVP'd to the eternal party of God, the inauguration of the new heavens and the new earth? And if you haven't, you trust Jesus. You tell him, "I trust you." It doesn't mean you know all the answers to all the questions. No one I know knows all the answers to all the questions. It just means you're willing to say, "I trust Jesus," and the unanswered questions don't matter as much as trusting Jesus. And so if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't RSVP'd yet, please do. You can talk to me. You can talk to Josh. Kale's off doing some mission trip thing in New York City right now, but if you love Kale, talk to Kale. You can email us. We would love to talk with you to answer your questions, but man, please, I would love for you to RSVP by trusting God's son, Jesus the Christ. It's so much better, and he is so much better than you know, right? And so that's the first thing I want to say about this party that God is throwing. And the second is, some people haven't yet received their invitation. that ought to strike us as tragic, as urgent, as unacceptable. Because the beautiful thing, going back to our picture, we live in the now, and because of the way God has so structured his world, you and I get to make choices with our time, with our words, with our finances. We get to make all these choices with this stuff that God has given us to steward. And the not yet, we have the divine given privilege and responsibility of shaping this, of affecting this, of, dare I say, changing what might happen here. What a great, beautiful opportunity to be invited in to what God is doing, to reclaim, to make new his world, to partner with him so that this is more like what God wants it to be, which I would suggest to you is more like what you and I want it to be. And that's why we do this mission series every single year. That's why we're going to take up this offering here in just a minute, is because we don't think it's okay that some people don't even know the name of Jesus. Some people have not received their invitation. And so what can you do? What's the takeaway from this? Well, I think there are two things. First is obvious. I mean, we're taking up a missions offering here in a minute. So please give. Please give sacrificially to the missions offering. We never talk about this. We almost never talk about money. The reason we do it so blatantly on this Sunday is because we're literally giving every penny of it away. And so we feel okay with that. It's like, hey, give us money so we can give it away to missions causes around the world. And so that's the one thing you can do as you think about this reality that God's mission is urgent. And some people, they don't know. They haven't received yet their invitation. And the second thing that I would encourage you to do, if you are someone who already knows and loves and trusts God's Son, Jesus the Christ, some of the people who have not yet received their invitation live in Laverne. They live next to you. They live in Gambier. They are students at Kenyon. They work at Kenyon. They go to MVNU. They are somewhere in Knox County, and you somehow are connected to them. Because this isn't your opportunity to relieve your guilt for your lack of personal mission by writing a check to us so that we can do missions on your behalf. That's not what this is. What this is you recognizing that the mission of God is urgent, and it's a compelling invitation, and you want to be a part of what God is doing to shape the not yet so that people will know and love him. And so please give, and please be willing to talk with people, to invite people. We're going to make it easier for you. The next couple weeks, we're doing a series called Pop Theology. Next week, the question is, does science disprove religion? The week after that, the question is, does I just want to be happy? Like, doesn't God just want me to be happy? Week three, which is Easter, don't I just have to be good? And so we'll release videos on social media to help you invite people to those things. And so maybe you're terrified of actually sharing the gospel with someone. Oh, okay, we can talk about that later. But man, some people here in this community haven't yet received their invitation. So please be in prayer for them and use your feet and use your words to invite them. Because you're not inviting them to a really boring church service where we all sit in suits forever and ever and ever. You're inviting them to a party to know the living God forever and ever. So I pray that we would be people who see the mission of God as urgent, that we would join him. So let's pray together, please. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here today. God, to partner in what you are doing in the world. God, this is your world, and one day you're going to make everything new. And we look forward so much to that day. But God, as far as we know, there's a whole lot of not yet between this day and that day. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be faithful. Father, that you would help us to see that your mission is urgent. And God, you're inviting us. You're inviting us to know you. You're inviting us to join you, to shape the not yet for your glory.
God, I pray that as we give this morning, and God, as I hope that as we decide to talk to people, to invite people into your kingdom this week, God, that you would bless those efforts. God, I pray for the money that's given here in Mount Vernon, and God, also at Lewis Center at our other campus. God, that supernaturally you would enlarge the impact of every cent that's given. God, that's given by our kids, that's given by the adults in our church. God, as we sing, as we give, please remind us that you are inviting us to know you and to join you and to be with you forever. We pray this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen.